We learned tremendous concepts in Ephesians chapter 1. The E praise, God's election, predestination, and His redemption, and His administration, and the inheritance, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and then the word HIP, the rich hope of His calling, the riches of His inheritance, and the exceedingly great power that is working in us, and that was manifested in raising Christ from dead and seating Him in heaven and putting all things under His feet and giving Him as a head to the church. Now, we will never be able to fully appreciate and understand those great concepts until you and I grasp the depth of mankind's depravity. Okay? We will never be able to appreciate until we know how absolutely impossible it is to save a dead soul. And if God had to save a dead soul, what are the universal difficulties that He faces, right? Until you understand those realities, you will never be able to appreciate what is this, all these concepts about exceedingly great power, all this may seem irrelevant and superfluous. Until we understand and grasp the depth of our depravity, until we know what difficulties that God faces to save even a single soul, right? When we get a glimpse of our own depth of our depravity, then we begin to grasp, yes, truly, it takes only the exceedingly great power of God to save a soul, right? Nothing else will suffice. So we come to what I could say as a graphic, comprehensive chapter of human depravity in the entire Bible, which is Ephesians 2. That's what we are looking at. And Paul is making us do what God kept telling the Israelites to do again and again. Remember your house of slavery. Remember from where you came, right? That's what we are supposed to do, and God commands that in Old Testament. And chapter 2 is two great contrasts. The contrast of before and after, right? You see that advertisement everywhere, right? Before and after. There is a weight reduction program. And there is a woman, you know, with a big fat body and swollen face and ugly and, you know, so disgusting and all that. You see before and then you see after. She's kind of completely lost her weight. She looks so beautiful and she looks almost an angelic, right? So beautiful from before and after. I would say beyond all those human comparisons, we will see how utterly ugly, not only ugly, how hateful we were, how horrible we were before grace came to us. And once we appreciate the before thing, then we will see after. Then only then we'll be able to appreciate the beauty of what grace has done in us, right? The after scene. And we are looking at the first contrast. Yeah, it is difficult and sad, but we'll have to look at that. Verse 1, it says, you were wholly dead. And then the contrast begins from verse 4, but God, right? I imagine Paul is actually taking us, holding our hand and taking us down into a deep pit dungeon, which has 5 steps, okay? And to help us remember, I've just imagined those steps. Paul didn't imagine that, but just to put a structure for us to remember this. So we go down each step to see the shocking condition of each of us by nature. So I used an acronym called WORST, W-O-R-S-T. First, we are wholly dead, we are only worldly, we are running after Satan, we were slaves to lust, and we were totally under the wrath of God. If you take one first letter of all the words, it is WORST, we were WORST. So we went through the first step last week. Our condition was wholly dead. There was a negation of any sign of spiritual life. We understood what spiritual death means by understanding what spiritual life means, right? We looked at Adam. There were 4 vital signs. There was this brain activity that had accurate knowledge of God. that accurate knowledge of God led to a desire to live and breathe in the atmosphere of communion with God, and that communion with God enabled him to heartily, happily, cheerfully obey God's commandments, and that obedience to God's commandments made him reflect the character of God. Right? Those were the vital signs of any spiritual life. And these are vital signs, the conformity to the character of God. When we take people into membership, or if you want to marry somebody and want to figure out if they are truly born again, I think you can apply these four signs. Do they have life? You know, there are a lot of dead people in church. Do they have life? How do I know if they have life? Do they have a desire to accurately know God? Right? That's the sign of life. The desire to know the scriptures actually comes from when you have life of God. You want to know God more accurately, and that's a sign. And you want to pray and attend church so that you can breathe in that atmosphere. You feel the world is toxic, you know, you can't breathe properly. You want to breathe in the atmosphere of God's people and God's means. And then that breathing, that communion with God, you delight to obey God, not perfectly. All this is not perfect because Adam was without sin. We're all with remaining sin, and even when we are saved, we are with remaining sin. We can't manifest those life vital signs very perfectly, right? But at least there will be signs of that life. In spite of all the struggling with remaining sin, there will be a great desire. I want to obey God, right? I want to live in a way pleasing to God. In spite of all our falling, there will be a deep desire that I want to obey God. And that's, they want to reflect God in every area of life. Remember KIOC, right? Karnataka Institute of Cricket. No. Knowledge, intimate communion, obedience, and conformity to the character of God. Those are the four vital signs of spiritual life. We looked at that and we saw that by nature. Then we understand what dead means, right? What spiritually dead means. Once we understand what spiritual life is, then we kind of get what spiritual death means. Spiritual death is nothing but your mind is darkened. You're filled with all kinds of wrong thoughts about God. And you know, that's a sign where you love false teaching. When scripture is twisted, when scripture is taught wrongly, and you can tolerate that. Why? And you love that. Why do people go after all these false teachers? I think the primary reason is because they don't have life. They're not born again, right? And that's how false teachers become attractive to you when you're not born again. And then you don't have fellowship with the living God. You may call an idol as Jesus, the fiction of your own imagination. And you hate to hear God's commandments, and you want to hear only the blessings of God, and your character doesn't look like God in humility and love, but it's all pride and arrogance. Right? That means you don't have life at all. You hate to learn about God. You hate to obey Him. Right? You hate to reflect Him. And we saw it's an hopeless, irreversible condition, just like physical death. That's the end of all hope. Spiritual death it's absolutely hopeless condition. Man cannot do anything for this condition. He lies there as a corpse unless there is a miracle of divine infusion of life that comes outside of that man. This dead body will continue to be a dead body. Right? I don't know about you, but I think this reality is making me, you know, more prayerful. Right? We can't do anything to a dead body. I don't think I can give a life to a dead body. We thought we can probably tickle the dead body and somehow make him escape the path of hell. No, he will continue because this dead body, this corpse, will continue to be a walking dead body. And when it physically dies, one day it will physically die, it will go to the second death, which Revelation says, right? The lake of fire with the demons. And that's an inevitable path of every dead person in this world. The only hope is that God has to do something. Okay? So it's not because I don't remember what new things I have to say. I'm repeating because you don't remember what old things I have said. Okay? So that's a review because repetition is the mother of all learning. We looked at all this. So that's the first step. trying to understand the depth of human depravity with Paul. We are getting into this dungeon. We've taken the first step. There are four more steps. Okay. So let's look at, are you ready for the second step? Okay. Let's look at the second step. I am calling it as only worldly. How do we know a dead body? How do we recognize a dead body? The dead body only thinks about the world. The dead body only talks about the world. The dead body is only worldly. Okay? When Paul says, holy dead, spiritual, we should not assume that the dead body has no movement. Okay? That's what we assume. Dead body means no movement. But there are activities of the dead. I titled this sermon, Activities of the Dead. And I can't have got a picture. I myself was scared, so I did not share because you may be scared and not come today morning. So I thought, you know, I will reserve it so you can see it in the YouTube. The title of this sermon is The Activities of the Dead. You know, I don't know what is your reaction. It's kind of scary, right? When you see the activity of the dead. Last week, I was sitting in my bedroom and there was nobody in the house, okay? Everybody had gone. And it's a large house. And then I'm sitting in the bedroom and all of a sudden the door was locked, okay? All of a sudden, the door opened on its own and started opening. You know, then I kind of was a little shocked. Why is this happening? I thought somebody must be there out. Maybe my daughter is playing with me or something. Then I came. I looked right, left. I wore my specs and looked once more. There was nobody. Okay? Then I locked the door again, probably put that latch and went and sat again. Can you believe? Again the door opened. And again the door automatically kind of came this side. I started sweating. there's nobody in the house. I started wondering what is happening. And then, you know, I hesitantly came outside. I was scared. I hesitantly came outside. Then again looked, nothing was there. Then I looked at the latch and then I found out there was a spring problem in the door. Okay? And that's where it was coming. And, you know, you may say, Pastor, what, you preach so much and then you're scared about spring problem, door problem? Do you know, even the apostles, great apostles, were scared when they saw Jesus walking on the water. You know what they thought? Ghost. They were very scared, right? See, anyone who hears about some activity of the dead, it is a scary, spooky thing, right? It scares us. But suddenly, you know, you see a dead body opening eyes. Oh, that's scary, right? That's very scary. In the old movies, you know, we remember that they will show a graveyard and there will be full of smoke and there will be a woman with a white sari walking with a long hair, walking and going and with some sound, and that's scary. And now it is all changed, you know. Now it's all like not white sari, red sari with a big botu, long hair, and with the chains in the legs and all that sound. Now, why am I giving you all this sense of horror movie morning, okay, horror story? Because there is nothing called as dead ghosts, okay? Every soul, when they die, they either go to heaven, they either go to hell. So all this thing, horror thing, is all the deception of the devil. He tries to cheat people. But if you are scared of these non-existent, dummy, dead ghosts, today I think you will see the real spiritual horror. There are horror movies, dead bodies walking around you, and you should be dead scared of them more than any non-existent dead bodies. Right? Invisible ghosts. There are dead bodies physically you can see before your eyes. That's the worst horror movie that is going on before us. And I will tell you, when you realize that, if God opens your eyes to see that, I will tell you, you will be dead scared, fully scared to see so many dead bodies around us. Okay, so that's going to be our message, The Activities of the Dead. That's the title. Looks like a horror movie title, I know, but Activities of the Dead. That I couldn't figure out a better one. Look at verse 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the courts of the world, of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in some in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Today we are getting down the next step of depravity, only worldly, only worldly. Let's understand this message is going to have three headings. The activity of the dead, let's look at it. Then the sphere of the activity, okay? Then the current, the pulling current of their activity. That's what we will look at. First, let's look at the activity of the dead. You know, just to make you, give a, familiarize you with the, all these three verses, right? Look at the activity. First, look at the activity. You notice these dead people. Paul says you are dead. These dead people are not, static. He talks, he brings three verbs to tell they are very active. It's a very aggressive word he's using, very strong, intensively, continuously, excessively they are active. How are these dead people active? Verse 2, he says, walked, they walk, the corpses walk. And then verse 3, they conduct. And verse 3, they have fulfilled, they are fulfilling something. There are the activities of the dead. And what is the sphere of their activity? He says, in transgressions and sins. And then what is the pulling current? What pulls them? What is that that ticks them? He says, according to the codes of this world. It is this world that pulls them. It gives them that, that has a current that pulls them. And what is that power that controls all these activities and all these codes of the world? It is the Satan himself. Look at it. According to the prince of the power of the air. It is the Satan who's controlling this world and all these people. He's dragging them in this course like a helpless current. And finally, what is their goal in all this? What is the great goal? Why are they going after this? Why the dead bodies are all walking? Why are they going in the course of the world? Why are they being controlled by the devil? What is the great goal of their life? Look at it. To fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's their great goal. They don't live higher goals. They don't have any other higher goals, right? To fulfill, that's the great goal of their life. And Paul says, you once walked, okay? How do these dead bodies walk? The word, he says, they walked. Okay, that's an activity. That's why I'm calling the activity of the dead. The word walk, essentially in Bible, means it's a lifestyle, right? It's not just physically walking. It's the entire pattern of your life. 1 John, for example, says, believers as those who walk in the light. That doesn't mean that, you know, they always have a torch in their hand. That's not what it means. It's their lifestyle. They walk in the light of God's word, right? It speaks of sinners who walk in the darkness because it is the constant, comprehensive activity of the dead. They walk according to the course of the life and they conduct. Look at that. How do they conduct? How do they behave? They behave according in the lusts of their flesh. And why are they living? What is their purpose? To fulfill the desires of the flesh. Living in the world, walking, waking, sleeping, eating, smiling, drinking, like in Noah's days, giving in marriage, taking in marriage, and going to work, sinning, living a life without God or without a single sense or reference to God. Not realizing that the eye of God looks at every activity, every walk of their life, and their eternal destiny is going to judge basis their life. They have no sense of that. Dead bodies just walking. There is a vigorous, constant, dominant activity, and it is a present tense, right? It's constant, it's continuous activity. So living and acting like this, what is the, so these are the dead bodies, this is their activity. Now what is heaven's verdict on this? What is going to be their end? What is their position before God? Paul concludes it saying they are children of wrath. Wrath. You may wonder, you know, doesn't God interfere in their life? Why does God allow these dead bodies to walk like this and causing such horror? fulfilling the lusts, and why does he allow them? It's not that God is not noticing them. No, God is allowing them like this. No, they are being prepared and they are being allowed to live a temporary life here so that they can be used as the vessels on whom he will pour his eternal wrath. They are the children of wrath, right? That's why they live. That's why they do whatever they can in the God's world. And it doesn't mean God doesn't see that. It doesn't mean that God is not going to send hell's a fire on them. No, he's allowing them to live like this so that one day he will use them as the vessel of his wrath. He's going to pour such wrath on them for all their sins that he will be glorified as a God of vengeance. Paul wants us to understand the spiritual dead is not just lying somewhere actionless. They move. Spiritually dead are active, constantly active. They're active with their mind and heart and emotions. Those spiritually dead, they can think, they can feel, they can will, they can be very creative. They can invent things, achieve big things in life, right? You can achieve big things in life and make a name for yourself. They can even be moral, disciplined, even religious. They can do charity work. They can do much good to humanity. But they are totally devoid of spiritual life. They don't have the true knowledge of God. They don't have communion with God. They don't obey God's commandments. They do not conform to God's character. Live simply a life without God. So that's their activity. Okay? You've seen the activity of the dead. Now let's look at the sphere of their activity. You know what I mean by sphere? Somebody asked me, you used sphere last time. What does it mean? Let me give you an example. It is the boundary on which you live. You exist, okay? For some of us, our life is, the sphere of our life is our home, work, and church. Is there anything else? Maybe you can add that also, okay? I go to home every time I wake up, and all my activities are within the limit of my home, work, and probably for children, it'll be school, okay? And school bus or cab, right? That's the sphere of my activity. I don't go beyond that. I wake up from the time I wake up to the time I rest my pillow. That's where I live. I'm active. That's the sphere of my activity. That's where all my channels go. Okay, that's what I mean by sphere. So what is the sphere of these dead people? We saw their activity. They're walking and they're very aggressively active, fulfilling, and they are conducting. Now what is the sphere of their activity? Look at what Paul says in verse 1. You he made alive, that's actually not there in the original, I told you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which. You see that word, in which, okay? That's the word that is pointing out to a certain limit and sphere which beyond which they don't go, okay? In which, they are only within this limit. All their life sphere and domain and their limit is within this limit. What are that limit? It is transgressions and sins. Okay? They are not only dead in themselves, but they also live their life within the domain and the sphere. Whatever they do in life, this is the only sphere and limit they operate. Right? The sphere of transgressions and sin. No matter where the spiritually dead are, okay, no matter how educated they are, how uneducated, how rich, how cultural, however poor, however famous, however great they are, all that they operate is within that circle of transgressions and sins. They don't go beyond that for a single moment in their life. Transgressions and sins. They operate only in that circle. All they do is nothing but, all their life, they do nothing but transgressions and sins. Now, what is the transgression means? It is crossing of the boundary of God in thought, word, and act. What is that boundary that God has given? That God has given the boundary in the Ten Commandments, right? That's the boundary. You don't cross, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And God wrote that commandment in man's heart when he created him. We saw a confession says that crossing that, transgressing, that's what transgression means, right? You cross that. And these people, these dead bodies, what do? From the morning they get up, their thoughts, their words, their life is nothing but transgressing, transgressing, transgressing. That's what they do. These dead bodies, that's how they live. They transgress. And what is sin? All that they do by crossing that mark, missing that target, is sin. Okay? Sin basically means you miss that target. You cross this border, this boundary, and every activity that you do outside this border is sin. Whatever you do is all sin. All your thoughts, attitude, intentions, motivation that doesn't reflect the character of God expressed in the Ten Commandments, it's all sin. Ten Commandments, the central motto of the Ten Commandments are summarized in two commandments by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Love to God and do everything with a motive to glorify God, that is life. Right? That's good deed. But these people miss that. And so they sin. All natural men live in the sphere of transgressions and sins. You may ask, Pastor, but those many people in the world do good things. Right? They do good things. Some are religiously good. Some are civil. They do civil good. Some do social good. True. That is true. Even our Lord recognized that. For example, Luke 6:33, he says, sinners who do good to those who do good to them. Right? They do some good. But you see, anything to be considered as good, there could be many things at a human level that is considered as good. But before God, if you have to consider, if God has to consider anything to be good, it has to come from the drive of love to God and with a pure motive to glorify God. Anything that doesn't come with a motive to glorify God is not considered as a good deed at all. With that criteria, no man who's spiritually dead does any good. All he does is what? It's transgression and sins. That's where he lives. His life from morning to evening is nothing but transgressions and sins. His motive is not glory to God. The thing that drives him is not love to God. He may be doing good with selfish motive, right? He may be doing good for reputation. I need to get a great name, pride. People should voice out my name with worldly motives, self-satisfaction, even with the motive of good charitable works. Right? Even people may do good deeds in a way to probably earn God's favor, probably hoping that God will neutralize their sins because of the good virtues, good deeds they do. All those are nothing but transgressions and sins. So the total sphere of activity of these dead people is what? It's transgressions and sins. There is not one deed, one thought, one motive, one word which they do, which goes beyond this limit. It's all transgressions and sins. That's what they do. Dead men and women and boy and girl, they don't do one act, one thought, one thing in their entire life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. All that they do is within that. And that's why Romans 3 says, there is none that doeth good. And then goes on and says, not even one. There's none. What about all the righteous deeds, Pastor? Yes, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us are unclean thing. And all our righteousness, which on a superficially look like we conform to the Ten Commandments. You know what Isaiah says? They are filthy, polluted rags. It's actually a horrible word that, you know, for decency, the commentators used filthy rags. It actually means a menstrual dirty cloth. They changed it, okay? All the righteous deeds that people do outside, it's like hateful to God. It's stinking and abominable to God. That's what it means. Oh, that may be true of the Gentiles, Pastor. What about I'm a Christian, religious Christian? From childhood, I've come to church. I've read my Bible. I've tithed. Outwardly, I've lived decent life. I've never broken any commandment. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. Yeah, you can't probably call that filthy relax. But there is another name for that. You want to know that name? That's called human dung. I didn't say that. Paul says that. Philippians 3:5, circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, blameless. I was blameless. Can you imagine, as a Pharisee, this man, externally, he lived a life where nobody could point a finger and say, Paul broke one of the Ten Commandments. Not only Ten Commandments, imagine, he was not only followed the moral law, but he followed the ceremonial law with such a horrible complexity, right? He followed the judicial law. Nobody could say Paul did not keep the Sabbath. Nobody could say Paul did not honor his parents. He kept the law. He never robbed anybody, never cheated, never murdered, never coveted, fulfilled the ceremonial law to the nth degree, and lived as a great good citizen under theocratic rule of God. And what does Paul call all this? How, Paul, you lived all this? And he says, I was above all. Right? I was the top guy following in all this. I was zealous for the law. But all that, it's nothing but dung. That's what he says, rubbish, rubbish. Oh, Paul, because when God opened my eyes to see what I am by nature, I am just like the rest of the people. I was walking in one sphere and one sphere alone, transgressions and sins. If by common grace God did not put me in a Jewish home, I could have been the worst adulterer. I could have been the worst publican. Right? There's no difference between him and me. I was just brought up in an outwardly decent home. That's all. Outwardly religious home. That's why Paul could say, I'm the chief of sinners, right? How did he say? Because he saw who he was by nature. If you have to truly understand the grace of God, if you have to be truly born again, be saved, I think the first step to realize is all your outwardly religious activities. Right? All the decent activities, external morality, you'll have to learn to see that as a dung, nothing else, rubbish. You're proud about that? I think 90% of people in church are not saved, do not get saved because they rely on their external morality. They're not like other guys, right? I'm not worse than them. I'm not like that publican. I'm not those like drunkards and drug addicts. I'm a decent guy. That's what blinds you. That's what doesn't allow you to be saved. Until God raises you from the dead and gives you new life, you can never do one activity, right? That is not a transgression or sin. If I am not born again, all my best religious activities are just nothing but a stench in the nostrils of God. He hates it. You live only in the sphere of transgressions and sin. Outwardly, you may be decent. Okay, but God sees you as a dead body who lives in the pool of transgressions and sins, nothing else. Again, I cannot stop quoting our confession on good works, right? 1689 confession, chapter 16, para 7. Look at this marvelous statement. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be of the things which God commands. Okay, unregenerate men, they are obeying the law of God and they seem to be obeying God's command. And okay, things of which God commands and of good use both to themselves and others. It may be useful to you and for others. Yet, because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in the right manner according to the word, nor to the right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. Okay? Even the best things that you do, sinful. Then you say, okay, I can be the worst guy. Then what is the use being a decent guy? Look at the confession goes on and says, okay, if so, why should I be? Yet, their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing to God. I am amused by that statement. If you are decently walking, those are sins before God. Yet if you don't walk decently, you are more horribly sinful before God. Right? You're going to get more punishment both in this life and eternally. Oh, the deplorable state of the unregenerate. Do you see that? What a state they are in. What a state you and I were in. Horrible state. Oh, the sight of that sight, the state is a horrible thing. Okay, so we've seen the activities of the dead, the sphere of their activities, transgressions and sins. Now finally, what is the pulling current of their activities? I couldn't get a better word. If you have a better word, let me know. You know what pulling current is? You're playing in a river, okay? You thought the river is just knee-deep. But all of a sudden, they open a dam somewhere. You see some videos, right? All of a sudden, the current of the river increases and it starts coming. What happens? You are washed away. Can you stand against that current? No, nobody can stand. If alive, even if you try to catch something, you will do something. But what about if you are dead? A dead fish? What is the sign of a dead fish? It doesn't swim against the current, right? That's the sign. It just goes on with the current. And that's how these dead people are. Same, the spiritual dead people are pulled by a current of river that leads them to the lake of fire. They're pulled by that current. Notice what Paul says. What is their current, pastor? What current pulls them, pastor? That they are helplessly pulled? Paul says, according to the course of this world. That's where I got my word current, course. Whatever direction the world pulls, they will go. These dead bodies will go and cannot resist, just like a dead fish, the current of the world. They are spellbound zombies. You know zombies? You know hypnotized people? They don't listen to anybody. They don't listen to sense. They will just follow. The devil tells them to go and fall from a cliff. They will fall because they are hypnotized. They don't have sense. They're hypnotized. That's what it means. They're hypnotized. They walk according to the dead bodies like zombies go according to the course of this world. They're hypnotized. They're always walking, waking, working, living, going in the direction of the world. For some, the pull is covetousness. The current is covetousness. They're obsessed with achieving something and without any reference to God, without any care about their soul. Right? They will even sell their soul to achieve some covetous thing that they dream of. All that matters is this world. Dead bodies, obsessed with the world. They want to earn something more without any care for their soul. They want to buy new gadgets, new clothes, cars, social pressures, pull them. They have it and we don't have it. Never achieving contentment. Under that pressure, they fall into debt, go beyond their income, living in constant financial anxiety. For some, family is the pulling current, right? Family is the pulling current. I see, you know, I know we should take care of the family. You know, a lot of Christians, they've taken that as an excuse to serve God. There could be other extreme where you are so focused and pulled and family becomes your idol and you're not serving God and obeying Christ as a disciple. He who doesn't hate his wife and children and mother and father is not a disciple. Right? And you just say, oh, you take that excuse, I have to take care of my family. For some, family is everything. No care for the kingdom of God, just in the Noah's days, eating and drinking and giving in marriage, until the flood came and took away, they didn't realize. Only worldly, from morning to night, no time for God's word. Communing with God, for some entertainment. Right? Entertainment pull. For some, mobile addiction pull. Oh, they spend so much of time. There is constant, endless reels and reels and reels and they are stuck. They can't go to sleep, which numbs their conscience and consumes all their time. These are the activities of the dead people. The activities of the dead. For some, travel. Always recreational, right? A perpetual travel. Travel is not just a once in a while recreation, a perpetual plan to travel. For some, movies, for some, food, some politics, all these are current, okay, current new trends, new movies. They run in the course of the world, utterly blind as to where this current is leading them, okay? And the standard which they measure everything is not God's standard. The standard with which they measure is the world's standard, right? All, what does the world think? What does the latest trend say? What does the latest reel say? What does the trending viral reel say? That's what they're worried about. Friends and colleagues and relatives, what do people say? I don't care about what God says. the standard that governs all their activities and conform, they make conform to the worldly standards. This is the pulling current of the dead people. They cannot resist it. They are driven by the world. And that is the irrefutable proof that you are a dead body. You're dragged and dragged and you can't, you don't have sense. You're dragged by that current. You don't know. You want to change. You know this is wrong, but you dragged. You can't do anything because you're a dead fish. You can't swim against the current with no life in their souls. All their thoughts, feelings, actions, only worldly, right? No higher motives. Talk to them. Their thoughts are all worldly. Oh, let them open their mouth from morning to night. That's all worldly. There's no one word of God who gives them breath. There's no one thought about God, one desire to please God, one thing at least to say or think about. No, all only worldly. Why? What's wrong with that, Pastor? I was going to show that all these people who are going like this are controlled by Satan. And they are dragged helplessly to suffer with him to the lake of fire. That's where this river current is going. Right? You go, you want to go in this river? Go on. I'm going to show next verse that Paul says this current is actually dragged by the devil and the destination is the lake of fire. Okay? Next week we will see that. But I think the original word, I think here itself, if you see, it says the age of this world. Paul talks about, Bible talks about two age. Okay? One, the present age and the coming age. And this age, I think even in Ephesians 1:21, it says about he was exalted above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but the age to come. Right? There are two ages we see. This age. What does this age mean? This is an age of rebellion. This is an age of unbelief and all forms of human depravity. This age is called an evil age, often in the Bible. It's an evil age. All those who follow this age and current will unconsciously are being dragged into hell. This is an evil world, an evil age. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God, but the whole world lies in the wicked one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the gospel is hidden. It's hidden, it's veiled. It doesn't seem very clear to me. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded you. How does he blind you? By the current of the world, by the riches of the world. He blinds you so that you don't see the gospel. Gospel doesn't, it's not clear to you. Why? Because there is a veil that the God of this age has put. Because he's dragging you to hell by this current so that you don't see the gospel, so that you perish. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that God of this age has blinded those so that they do not see the gospel and believe and saved. Blinds the mind of people so that they don't see the gospel. And that's where Peter could preach in Acts, save yourself from this evil age, from this perverted generation. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age. Right? He loved, he had affection, he set his affection on the predominant things of this age. Galatians 4:1 says one of the reasons that Christ died for us, that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Okay? That's the problem. It's a wicked, devilish age. That's why you can't go on the course of the world and listen to every trend in the world. That's why Romans 12 says, do not be what? Conformed to this age. Actual word is age. Right? This is an evil age. Why? Because this age as it stands is essentially an evil age. All who follow this age, their destination is the lake of fire. Revelation clearly shows that, right? As you are progressing in this age, you know what devil does? Revelation graphically shows. He puts a mark on you. In your forehead and in your hand. Forehead all thinking about this world and hand all worried about this world. And then you are given a drink by the harlot, right? A wine of Babylon. Then you drink that. As soon as you drink that, you are fixed. You get the mark and you are fixed. And it will all take you to the lake of fire. The world system now under the power and the defilement of evil. Satan uses that thought, right? Again, you know, we should not forget all this is under the feet of Christ, right? He's allowed this. And he controls all this for his people. And but the sign of the spiritual dead is they're only worldly in thought, in word, in actions. That shows they're dead. Okay, so that's our exposition. What have we seen? We've seen the activity of the dead, that they walked, the sphere of their dead, activity of the dead. What is their sphere? It's only whatever they do, they do only transgressions and sins, nothing beyond that. Okay? And then what is the pulling current? What pulls them? It is the course of this world. That's the pulling current. Next week we will continue to see that the current, the power behind this current is none other than the father of lies, Satan himself. Okay? And we will see their destination. It's sad. In Philippians, Paul could say that such people are there in church, right? I hope, you know, it doesn't address any one of us, right? He says, I tell you, even with weeping, that many walk not as we teach, but as they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, who set their mind on earthly things. All that matters is the world, these earthly things. They are enemies of the cross. Okay, what do we have? So we've seen that we've gotten into the next step. I know it is not great, but I think hold on for another 3 steps. Okay, then we will take an escalator and climb up. Okay, so I know it is sad, it is scary, it's a horror. I think if we realize it, you know, last week, you know, I'm sensing that, and then I could see that, and it drives me to prayer, more prayer, right? It drives me to be horrified at looking at things. May God help us more and more to open our eyes to see this horror. I have a few applications. Number one application is, I think we have to learn the lesson, this present world system is not morally and spiritually neutral. It's not neutral. That's what we think, but it's not. Okay? The present world system is not neutral. It is a world of dead, unregenerate men. All their thoughts and standards and goals and perspectives and thoughts and all that are all instigated by the devil himself. All their philosophies, all their political activities, their morals, their teachings, their ideas are all, I think, it's not neutral. It will all has an intent to influence our mind in a certain direction. Everything. No matter what activities they find themselves engaged, like I said, it's all comes under transgressions and sins. They are governed by those standards, right? Even the best and the most moral, most religious, most perceptive, they don't cross the graveyard. They don't cross the sphere of transgressions and sins. Do you see that? It's all thinking, all that idea, all this invention, all these stories, all these serials, all these movies, it's not neutral. At best, you know, in the humanitarian endeavors, even at the best attempts at the religious preaching, not only outside world, even churches, right? At best, what is their religious goal? At best, even the preaching of the gospel, why is it done? It is only done with a motive to, for the good of man. For the good of man. That's diametrically opposite to the life of God. When there is a life of God, you don't do anything for the good of man. That's not a primary motive. We do everything for the glory of God, right? And the side effect of that is the good of man. That's what we see in churches. It's all good of men, good of men. I think we should not think this age, this world system is morally neutral. No, it is positively, aggressively anti-God. Anti-God. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed. Confirm means do not allow this world to mold your thinking and perspective. No, don't allow that. Once your perspective is set, you get the mark of the beast and you cannot come out of it. Once you get that mark, there's nothing you can do. You will go like a zombie into lake of fire. Nothing. Don't resist it because it's positively. It doesn't have a higher interest, you know, like, but the children of God, we have higher interest than good of man. We have higher interest than this world, right? Oh, if this view grips us, I will tell you how selective we will be in spending our time watching our reels, right? Watching our phones, watching the movies. How selective we will be. We will not allow this this reels to numbly influence and numb our mind and consciences. when we realize this. We are allowing all that to drag us in the wrong direction. It's in the wrong current. And isn't that the entrance for you to grow in spiritual life? See, mind and thought is so powerful, and nothing is so powerful in the world than an idea. You plant an idea, you get the man, right? That's so very important. You allow all this, we have to be very careful. So we have to be selective. Second, there will be a conflict in the world system. If there is a conflict between the world system and you, that's an irrefutable sign that you are an elect of God, that you are born again. There will be a conflict, right? As a drop of water, you know, you put it in the ocean, it blends and it goes along with the waves and flows and tides, and there's no problem, right? It mixes with the ocean, there's no problem. But you put a drop of oil, a drop of water will feel at home. It's an ocean, but you put a drop of oil, it will feel very awkward, right? It will not mix, it will not blend. And you know, it may blend for the flexibility, but it will not mix. When God in grace has given us life like these Ephesians, and He has brought us out of this world system, the world, we live for the new set of perspectives and standards, right? I live not according to the pressures of the world. I don't care about what people say, right? How to please the world, how to get the big name. No, that's the deceiving world. I ask the question, first question, will this glorify God? Will this please my God who gave His only Son for me? Right? I don't want to do anything that doesn't please my God. And I know it will never end up in my good, even though the devil puts the entire world under my feet. It's totally radically new, right, to the course of the world. Because we still live in the world, there's going to be we have remaining sin, there's going to be an attraction, there's going to be a conflict. Because the very presence of the conflict and struggle shows that we are not of this world. God has saved us and given us life, right? You know, I was teaching in the 1689, there's going to be only two kinds of people in this world. God said when he allowed the fall, right? What did He say? Okay, you've done this, but there's going to be a seed of woman, there's going to be a seed of serpent. You know, how do you identify the seed of woman? The seed of woman will walk on its stomach, right? All the days of life, it will only eat dust. Only stomach, 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 world, 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 world. It will not climb higher, right? Have you seen snake? No, only when it sits. But when it moves, it all goes down and down and down. The belly. Live for the belly, move for the belly, and everything is this world, this world. That's the seed of the serpent. Devil's children, right? But I will have the seed of the woman who will have life from above and who will live for higher motives. Who will climb higher. So there's going to be a conflict, right? When people call you, when neighbors call you for a boost party, when they talk about dirty things, and when you don't join them, when you don't joke with them, there's going to be a conflict, right? In the workplace, there's going to be, when for relatives, they call you for Sunday party, and a birthday party, function on the Sabbath day, and what do? If you're skipping church and going to those parties, it's a different thing, right? But if you're standing, there'll be going to conflict. And you have to expect the conflict, right? There'll be a conflict. In the workplace, there are white lies, business lies, half-truths, right? All that goes on, twisted truths, but we are determined to speak yes and no. Our yes is yes and no is no. You're going to have conflicts and problems, but you face that in every area of life. All those conflicts shows that you are swimming against the current. You have life. You're not going in the course of the life or course of the world, right? You're swimming against the current. That means that you have life. There will be a resistance. There will be a conflict. That is a sign of life. Do you have that sign? If you don't have any kind of conflict in the world, if everybody gets along with you, if everybody is happy with what you're doing, if you're everybody pleasing everybody in the world, maybe that is a sign that you don't have life. You have to question whether you have life. Okay? Thirdly, you know, I think for our comfort, this is going to be a temporary age. Okay? The Lord has said He's going to bring a new age. Okay? Where righteousness dwells, where honesty and God's law will be kept. You know, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one of the great joyful thing is, right, when the Lord comes again, He's not only going to remove all sin from within us, you know, He's going to remove sin and allow us to live in a world without sin, new heaven and new earth. This age is going to go fast. And all those who go in the course of this world will be thrown in the lake of fire. Right? And then there will be a new age that is coming. And we look for that age. Right? And he's called us and preparing us for that age. Now finally, let me do a diagnostic test before we go home. Right? Sometimes you can figure out a problem by doing some diagnostic test. Here is a question, I think, that will reveal your true spiritual condition. Now I have said all this. Now what is your reaction for this? Okay? When you hear, for example, that unregenerate people who are not born again, they cannot do one single deed that can please God all their life. What is your reaction? What is your reaction when you hear you are spiritually dead? That shows your sphere is only transgressions and sins, and that shows that you are going by the course of the world. What is your reaction? Pretty hard truth, right? I know it's pretty hard truth. But that reaction shows your condition. There could be generally three reactions. One is an hatred and rejection. Always you keep telling something that is not practical. I know this is not practical. Who can believe all this? This will not affect me. No surprise, okay? I'm not surprised, because that exactly shows that you are dead. That will be the reaction of every dead person. Okay? That shows that you are dead. But this is the infallible word of God. I'm not telling you my ideas. This is the infallible word of God. If you don't accept it today, you can go on with the path, the course of the world. But God will make sure he puts you in the lake of fire and shows you in the judgment day that you are a dead person. And this word is true. This word is that it's eternal word. Heaven and earth will pass away. God will make it evident that the entire universe, that the only sphere that the dead people lived, is sins and transgressions. And that's why there is judgment coming, right? The wrath of God coming. Because without spiritual life, without God giving you life, all your best deeds are nothing but, refined and glorified sins. Secondly, it could be a shock for you, right? Some people have a shock, nobody ever told me that. I thought these people are all bad people. These people, a group of people, are good people, and there are middle people who are normal, nothing wrong. No, that's not how it works. All are dead. The only sphere they move is sins and transgressions. Right? Everything they do angers God, and they're all storing up wrath unless you're born again. If you're shocked, don't let that shock go uselessly, okay? Don't forget that, because that shock is the first sign of life. Right? I never realized this. That's the first shock, right? First time when you feel shock, that's the life. When a baby is born, he's shocked. That could be a first sign of life. Thirdly, there could be an humble acceptance and gratitude, right? As children of God, I think that should be our attitude. When I look back at my past, Pastor, you're true. I did nothing, but I was dead to God. I never had any sense of God. And all that I did was lived in the sphere and the dirty, filthy, disgusting pool of transgressions and sins, nothing else. And I was just going by the course of the world as a dead, spellbound zombie, a hypnotized zombie. One day God pulled the mask and showed the dirty, stinking, shocking sight of my being. And that's when he revealed the glory of Christ to me, right? And our minds were filled with darkness that time, and that's what Paul says. I think there's one good news that I want to leave you with, okay? I left that word, I skipped that word. I don't know if you can guess that word. There is a good news in this. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were once. Once. Right? That's an amazing word. Once. We are not like that anymore. Right? Everything about you, all that you were doing, all that you were performing, walking and all that, it was once. We were like that. And verse 5 says, we are no longer like that. Not because we did something great, not because we achieved and we came to our senses. It's all because, but God, We were dead and we were zombies going on in the course of the world, thinking this is everything. We were transgressions and sins and, you know, living in that dirty pool. But God did something, right? And that's why we are here today as His child, right? And no, yeah, I know that our life is very not perfect, but God gave us life. God gave us life. And only that can save a dead body, right? You begin to see why, I think, can you begin to see why as we go down and down, why there is a need of an exceedingly great power to save us, right? Unless that power has worked in me, I couldn't have come out from my death, nature's death. Unless the power has pulled me from that devil's current, I couldn't have come. This requires an exceedingly great power to save a soul. Otherwise, you can't come out of this. It's not easy to pull a soul from that, okay? So I think all the praise and glory, if we are changed and grace has transformed us, it all should go to the feet of God and nothing to us people, right? I am what I am by the grace of God. Anything that God has done, we should thank God. That's an attitude. So if you are here, sitting here, and if, you know, this doesn't apply to you, if it doesn't say once, right? Paul is saying you're still walking in the dead and trespasses and you're only worldly, right? That means you've never received God's life. You've never escaped. You're still a spiritual corpse, right? You had to wake up, right? You probably could act like a Christian, right? You learn the motions, a dead body, like I said, with the robotic hands and all that. You can make it look like it is worshipping. Nowadays, people do that, right? You see women robotics and you can make a robot and come and sing and praise God with good voice. AI does all that, right? Yeah, you can make a person behave like a Christian, come to church and behave, but you don't have life. When will you admit that? You don't have life. You're still walking, you're still dead body, you're still walking in the course of that sign that you're still going on the world. Most of your time, instead of reading God's word, mobile, most of your time, TV. Why are you like this? But you come to church and behave like a Christian, you are a dead body man. You live in transgressions and sins. It's not once, you're still dead in your sins. May God help you. Like Adam, God called the dead Adam. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Boys and girls and women and child, where are you? God calls because He wants to give life, right? And His life always comes through the means of His preaching. God wants to give you life. He calls you today to give you life. He's promised if you call upon Him, when He's near, if you seek Him with all your heart, right? By the way of repentance and faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray.